Fernandez, President of the Institute of Biblical Defense and Senior Pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, if you've noticed, if you go to my website lately, you'll see that we have an ad, Wanted 100 Bible Preaching Pastors. What's that all about? Well, we know that there's a lot of men out there, Christian men who love the Lord, live lives of obedience to them, and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a two-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of independent churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals were starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a two-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies. But you've got to be strong on inerrancy, the doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts. We're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men, people out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches, and if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond. That's all up to you. You'll be an independent church, but we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. For a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals. We need conservative evangelical pastors, and we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you. Okay, we have a few more of the handouts. We're going to pick up our series on basic Christian beliefs, and we're going to be talking about the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God the Son, become a man. So if you need the handout, you just grab it from over there, and it's on the bottom of the second page. And so Ken's got some right there. Another announcement I'd like to make is that Shepherd's Bible College is going to be starting their winter quarter, and a lot of different courses taught by a lot of really good profs. I'll be teaching a course on world religions on Thursday nights from 6 p.m. to 8:30, and that's going to be at Lincoln Avenue Bible Church. And if you don't have the funds to pay the tuition, you can still audit the courses and things of that sort. So if you're interested, you know, pick up one of the handouts on it from the table over there, and you can look into it. But they've got some really good Bible teachers, it's a great school. I just wish more people knew about it and would take advantage of it. So if you want to look into that, that would be great. So we'll be having our Christmas potluck this next Sunday, but the Sunday after we'll still be here for New Year's Eve, service 10:30 service, as we will for New Year's Eve. So you'll want to make sure you invite friends to both if you could. And what's that? Yeah, Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve. Yeah, both. Yep. So that'll be good. So if you open up to Colossians 2, I think we'll pray one more time for God's anointing over the preaching of the word. We'll be looking at Colossians 2, verses 8 to 10, to start our message today.
Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just love you, Lord. And we thank you for giving us your written word so that we could learn about you and your Son and your Spirit and learn about salvation and learn about how we should live as believers. But we thank you even more importantly, especially during this Christmas season, for your living word. The word become flesh. You sent your Son to become a man to provide salvation for us and to conquer man's greatest enemy, death, for us. And so we are grateful, Lord. So I pray that as we preach your word from this pulpit, as we study your scriptures, I pray that it would be your word and your truth that is proclaimed. And so I pray, Lord, that you would anoint me to proclaim your truth so that I would not lead anyone astray. I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit and guard my mouth and my tongue so that I would not lead anyone astray. Pray, Lord, you'd open hearts and minds, including my own, to receive truth from your word. And I pray that your Spirit would empower us to apply these truths to our lives so that you would draw us closer to your Son, the Lord Jesus, each and every day. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, as we go into this Christmas season, it just so happened that that God had something to do with it, that today on December 11th, we'll be dealing with, or the December 10th, is it today, the 10th today? Whatever, December 10th, we'll be dealing with the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God the Son. On the 17th, we'll be talking about the virgin birth, okay? And then we'll have our Christmas service on the 24th. And so we get to talk about the deity of Christ during this Christmas season. And so it's a real appropriate time to talk about that. Now remember, at Caesarea Philippi, there's two places in the land of Israel called Caesarea. There's Caesarea Maritime, which is by the Sea of Galilee, where Herod would have his troops, his force, the Roman soldiers would be out there, and Herod's headquarters would be out there. But then there's also Caesarea Philippi, which is not on the coastline. And, you know, I got to see both when Kathy and I were in Israel. But Caesarea Philippi is a really interesting place because the cliff there, the massive rock, just looks demonic. And there's even a cave with water going into the cave that just looks demonic. And that's the place where, I mean, Mount Hermon is right in that vicinity. And according to the Book of Enoch, which is not a book in the Bible, but the B'nai HaElohim, the sons of God that took on bodily form and cohabited with female humans and produced a race of hybrid race of demon, human, giants, kind of the headquarters of demonism or Satanism, as you will, it was right there. And even the pagans, the god of the netherworld, the Pan, they believe this was the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, right there. And this is right where Jesus asked the apostles. He went to the home base of the world of the occult and asked the apostles, "Who do men say that I am?" And they were coming up with a lot of bogus answers. Like, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist come back, some say this. And then Jesus said, "Look, who do you say that I am?" And Peter got it right. As a spokesman of the apostles, he said, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Now, we hear the Son of the living God. We just think, yeah, we're all sons of God. Because now, through Jesus, we're sons of God by adoption. So it's only through the work of Christ that we're adopted as sons. Jesus was claiming to be the Son of God by nature. He was claiming to be God incarnate. And so, like passages like John 5, 17, and 18, when he called God his own Father, he was making himself equal with God, okay? And so Peter got it right there. But it was like Jesus was pronouncing. He even said, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against my church, the true church, all true believers in Jesus Christ. You've got a lot of man-made organizations that think they're the true church and they're in charge. Let me tell you, Jesus is still in charge of his church. And I don't care who you are and what you think you are and this and that, if you're teaching something that contradicts the Lord Jesus and his word, we're the people of the book. This is God's word. And so the true church, all true believers, the gates of Hades, even death cannot conquer the true preaching of the gospel. And so so this is the most important question for us that we face. Kind of two questions, really. Who do you think Jesus is? And then if you get that right, what are you going to do about it? I've actually met hellbound people who acknowledge that Jesus is God, but they don't care and they hate him with a passion. They're called Satanists. And some Satanists believe Jesus really is God, and they still want to fight him. Others believe that, no, he wasn't God. Maybe he didn't even exist or whatever. But you got to do more than just acknowledge that Jesus is God and Savior and Messiah. You got to then trust in him for salvation. And but we're going to look at that first question. Who do you say I am? Who is Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible? And so this is that basic Christian belief, the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God, the second person of the Trinity, become a man. And so look at Colossians 2, verses 8 to 10. The apostle says this, and this is a warning not only for the church at Colossus. This is a warning for the entire church. This is a warning for all of us, okay? He says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So he says, look, be on the watch, beware, lest anybody try to cheat you from your faith in Jesus through man-made philosophy, according to the traditions of men, through deceitfulness, or even according to the basic principles of the world. Kind of, evolution is kind of like that. You know, the ancient Greeks, it was earth, wind, air, and fire. Basic, try to explain everything through the basic principles of the world. Evolutionists think we got here without God. Somehow the universe popped into existence totally out of nothing, totally without a cause. And life evolved from non-living material, all accidentally, all randomly. And eventually man evolved into existence. Somehow self-consciousness, human reasoning ability, morality, all those things just popped into existence. And so Paul says, don't let anybody cheat you with false philosophy, with deceitfulness, according to the teachings of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And here's the reason why. For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Another way of saying that, Jesus is fully God incarnate, fully God become a man. Without ceasing to be God, he added a human nature, so he's fully God and fully man. Now just think about it. If God is the ultimate being that created the universe, it doesn't get any better than God. So anybody tells you that, well, you're trusting in Jesus for salvation, and you're walking with Jesus, you're an obedient disciple of Jesus and his word, but you're really missing out. Because I'm part of some organization and we got other stuff to offer you. The cults do that. Even some Protestant denominations do that sometimes. Okay? Let me tell you, you know, the commercials, they've been doing it since I was a little kid, trying to convince me that Coke is the real thing. Okay? No. Jesus is the real thing. Okay? He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It doesn't get any better than that. Like you say, well, I need Jesus plus something else. No, all that other stuff, that's just our submission to him. But it comes right back to him. And so if you think you need Jesus plus something else, you're missing it. So he says, for in him, and by the way, with the Colossians, they were trying to get them to worship angels. They were trying to get them to celebrate Old Testament feast days and the Sabbath day. They were trying to get them to stick to an Old Testament diet. They were getting them all caught up. It was like Jesus, oh yeah, well you believe in Jesus, but there's a higher level of Christianity that goes beyond that. You need more than Jesus. It's Jesus, but you need a lot more than that. And Paul says, look, don't let anybody deceive you, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Okay? As your pastor, I don't want you going around saying, oh yeah, Pastor Phil really adds, you know, Jesus saved me, Pastor Phil really adds to this, adds to this. No. What I would be really complimented by is if you told people, our church, Trinity Bible Fellowship, and our pastors and the people there helped me to know Jesus better and to follow Jesus. But it's all about Jesus. Okay? What about human traditions? Some of us Protestants, we think we're against all human traditions, and we slam our Catholic friends over the head for all the human traditions. Not all human traditions are bad, but a human tradition that you're engaging in, by the way, we Protestants have plenty of them, but a human tradition that you're engaging in, does it enhance your walk with the Lord Jesus, or does it detract you from your walk with the Lord Jesus? But in the end, it's all about Jesus. And now, you know, when I do the gospel diagram, the 10 gospel truths, threefold response, the last point is once you're saved, commit yourself to Jesus and his word for daily living. It's all about a personal relationship with Jesus. But if you detach Jesus from what he's revealed to us in his word, how do you know you're walking with Jesus and not some demonic spirit that's just calling himself Jesus and impersonating Jesus? If I say, just commit yourself to God's word for daily living, it might give you the impression that Christianity is just a list of rules and regulations. Oh yeah, it says do this, so I'm going to do it. It says don't do that, so I'm not going to do it. It's a personal love, trust relationship with the Lord Jesus, but the Lord Jesus told us, gave us a lot of truth in his word. And so if you think you're walking with Jesus and you keep contradicting what the Bible says, you got to ask yourself, is that the real Jesus of the Bible? Or is that some demon impersonating Jesus? But the key here is that because Jesus is God incarnate, it doesn't get any better than that. So our jobs on this planet Earth is to more fully know Jesus more and more fully, and to obey Jesus from the heart through the power of the Holy Spirit more and more fully. But it never should be something taking us from Jesus. It's something that should be moving us towards Jesus all the time. We are complete in Christ because Jesus is fully God. You know, Islam comes on the scene. And they say, well, yeah, the Jews and the Christians, yeah, they got a lot of things right. However, now God has revealed stuff to Muhammad in the Quran, and that's the final revelation. That's even greater than the early. It's like, dude, just read Colossians 8 to 10. We're complete in Christ. We don't need some prophet named Muhammad to come on the scene and then to start demoting Jesus. Okay? You'll get the Mormons. The Mormons will say that Jesus is one of many gods. He was a man who became God, and he's one of many gods. Mormon males can become gods someday, and then they add the Book of Mormon and all these other writings. It's just another acknowledgement you're not complete in Christ. You need something more. So anybody who's telling you that you need something more than Jesus, the true Jesus of the Bible, they're lying to you. That's human philosophy. That's deceitfulness. That's the faulty wisdom of the man. Jesus is fully God in bodily form. God the Son become a man, fully God. He added a human nature. So we're going to see the scriptures teach that Jesus is more than merely a man. Okay? Now, please don't leave here and argue with people and say, no, Jesus wasn't a man, he's God. Okay? Well, that's a false doctrine. That's called Docetism, an ancient heresy. We were at the men's breakfast at Will's house, and we were talking about how the ancient Docetists admitted Jesus was God, but they didn't believe he became a man. He only pretended to. And some people are going to be out there saying, no, he's not God, he was just a man. That's the Ebionite heresy. Or maybe he's a lesser God. Okay, now you got the Arian heresy. Okay? And the list goes on and on. But Jesus is not merely a man, but he is fully man. Jesus has everything you have to have to be a human being. But he also happens to be God. He is God, the second person of the Trinity, so he has everything that you have to be God. Jesus has it. He is fully God. He has a divine nature. He's one person. God, the second person of the Trinity, he has a divine nature, so he's fully God. At a point in time, he added a human nature, so he has everything you have to be a man, okay, to be a human, without ceasing to be God, so that he's fully God and fully man, okay? And a lot of people will say, well, wait a minute. If he's got to have to be human, if you're a human being, you got a fallen nature, a sin nature. So if you're going to be human, you have to have a sin nature. How could Jesus can't have a sin nature? He's without sin, so how could he be human? Well, the fact of the matter is, Adam and Eve didn't have a sin nature until after they sinned. So you could be human, okay? If you're looking for somebody who's dehumanized, who's don't ask, how could Jesus be fully human without a sin nature? The question I got is, how can we be fully human with a sin nature? We're the perverted ones. We're the corrupted ones. We're humanity in an abnormal state. The normal state in which God created humans was without sin. Okay? Now, Jesus came, Paul said in Romans, in the likeness of human flesh. Okay? So that he could get tired, he could get weary, he could even die. Yet, totally without sin. Without a sin nature. And he did know sin. So, in fact, I would say that one of the things Jesus is doing to believers is making us more human. Because we're like John talked about my sink, the faucet's not working. I took one look at the instructions, I thought, I can make matters a lot worse here. Okay? So I want a plumber to come in and not make my faucet less like a faucet. I wanted to make it like a faucet that's really... And believe me, it needs a new birth. It needs a regeneration. It needs a new faucet. But Jesus is not making us less human. He's making us more the way humanity was intended to be. Remember Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God created humans to glorify God to a certain degree, to reflect God's glory to a certain degree, and we fall short of that. We were created in God's image to reflect God's glory to this degree. Now we fall short of that. Jesus came as God incarnate, as the invisible God. Jesus is the perfect image of the invisible God because he is God incarnate. God become a man, and then we're going to be conformed to his image if we're saved. And at that point, we see Jesus face to face. We receive our resurrection bodies. Once again, we will glorify God to the extent that we were intended to, and we will be locked into that forever and ever, whereas Adam and Eve were not. They could lose that. And so whatever the case, Jesus, we're complete in Christ because Jesus is as good as it gets. He is in Jesus dwells the fullness of deity in bodily form. We don't have time to look at it, but Peter calls Jesus, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13, Paul calls Jesus our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Okay? There's a, the Granville Sharp rule of New Testament Greek tells you that both God and Savior have to refer to Jesus in those passages. So Jesus is our God. He is our Savior. Philippians 2, 5 and 6, Paul tells us that he's saying, look, I want you, if you guys are going to be united, you got to all share the mind of Christ. You got to have one. We can't be united if we got different agendas. So we got to be united in one agenda, and that's why we got to take on the mind of Christ, the kingdom of God, the agenda of God, okay? But we're not going to do that unless we put others' needs before our own and humble ourselves, okay? And then he said, hey, you know who gave you the perfect example? Jesus. So have the same mind in yourself, same attitude that the Lord Jesus had. And then in verse 6 it says, who although, literally in the Greek, who although he continues to exist in nature as God, he didn't cling to his equal privileges with God, but he emptied himself of his divine privilege. I mean, he still had his divine attributes. He was still all-knowing, but he chose not to tap into that. He was all-powerful, but he chose not to tap into that and to just depend on the Father while on earth. And he humbled himself to the point of becoming a man, even humbled himself to the point of death, even dying on the cross. And then God exalted him and gave him the name, which is above every name. Don't think of that as that's not a mystery. Gee, I wonder what that name was that God gave to Jesus. No, he's just saying that Jesus, the name Jesus, God made that the greatest name, the name above all other names. You know, my dad was Roman Catholic, but he was a Christ-centered Roman Catholic. He was trusting in Jesus for salvation. And every time, all throughout his life, he was taught at a really early age because of that passage. Whenever he mentioned the word Jesus or he heard somebody else mention the name Jesus, he bowed his head, you know. The name above all names, the Lord Jesus. And so God highly exalted him. How can you exalt God? It can't get any better than God. Yeah, but God the Son also became part of the creation. And so Jesus in his human nature gets exalted above all the rest of creation, so that he rules over all of creation, and so that every knee should bow to him, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now when you go back to Isaiah 45, it's Yahweh they're bowing before. And I think when Paul, and I could show you from Romans and from other passages, when he talks about Jesus Christ as Lord, it means Jesus Christ is Yahweh. The word in the Greek is Kurios, but Kurios is often used to translate the Old Testament word Yahweh, the word that belongs to God alone. And so Jesus continues to exist in nature as God. And look at the Gospel of John. Now, let me say this. I used to think as a new believer, when I started studying the Scriptures, I used to think, man, I am so grateful that Jesus, that John wrote his Gospel, because Jesus, his sermons there, he makes it really clear that he's God. It's not really that clear in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Okay? That's what I thought. But what John was doing, one of the things he was doing was to make salvation and Jesus' deity so clear that even we pagan Gentiles could figure it out. But when you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke through Jesus' eyes, it's just as clear that Jesus is God. The reason there is that whenever Jesus is called the Lord, you know, in Sermon on the Mount, everybody says, you get Hindus and Buddhists who say they love the Sermon on the Mount. No, you don't. You just like it because you don't understand what it's saying. Okay? Jesus is saying that the greatest level of human righteousness possible, the righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes, outward obedience, that's not good enough to save you. If you're going to be saved, you got to obey God from the heart, and that can only come if you come to me for salvation. But Jesus says, you know, many say to me, you know, call me Lord, Lord, but they don't do what I say. And I'm going to say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. People say, well, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and all this? And Jesus said, no, I never knew you. But Jesus is talking there just he's just talking in a passing way about how in the last day, look, you know, can you imagine this? A carpenter from Nazareth, and he's talking to lots and lots of people, some of whom are probably Jewish religious leaders and theologians. And he's saying, look, just calling me Lord. Calling me. In that context, what do they think? Okay, and he probably wasn't even speaking in Greek to them. I don't know. Maybe he spoke Greek to them. Maybe a lot of them didn't know Hebrew. I think he spoke Hebrew to them. But he's basically saying, look, just calling me Yahweh isn't good enough. You got to really believe I'm Yahweh, commit to me, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, obey my commands. Jesus is saying, yeah, it's great to call me God. It's great to call me Yahweh. It's great to call me the eternal I am who I am, who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. It's great to call me the eternal one, who has no beginning and no end, who is the creator of everything else that exists. It is great to call me that, but then you got to live like you really believe that as well. Okay? And people want this lame Jesus. You know, they want to just say, well, he's the greatest communicator who ever lived. I just don't believe he's God and Savior. Wait a minute. If Jesus was the greatest communicator who ever lived, how come they picked up rocks to throw at him for blasphemy every time he opened his mouth? If he was a great communicator, he got his point across well. And that point was, I am your God, I am your creator, and I am here to save you. You need to worship me and to trust in me alone for salvation. So keep in mind, whenever Jesus is called the Lord, the early church started calling him the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, he is Yahweh. Jesus is his name. Christ means he's the Jewish Messiah. So then they also call him the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So now you got everything there. He is God, he is Yahweh. He is Christ, he is the Messiah, and he is the Savior of mankind. And so keep that in mind throughout Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that most of the time when Jesus is referred to as Lord, he is being called Yahweh. So read Matthew, Mark, and Luke through Jewish eyes. Okay? Then when you get to the Gospel of John, John says, look, I'm even going to give you some of those sermons that really ticked off the Jewish religious leaders, because he claimed to be God in such an obvious way. Even you Gentiles could figure this out. Okay? And that's where John does in his Gospel. In fact, look at John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Well, when you read this closely, you find out, okay, in the beginning, well, that goes back to in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So in the beginning is before anything was created. Okay? Jesus already existed. We see in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word is Jesus in pre-incarnate form before he became flesh, before he took on a human nature. He was already there in the beginning before anything was created with God the Father. And so what that tells us is there's at least two persons in the Godhead. Now later on, John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus makes it clear there's another person, the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so you have the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But in the beginning, before anything was created, the Word already existed, and the Word was with God, fellowshipped with God the Father, and the Word was God. Had everything that God the Father has and that God the Holy Spirit has. So there's only one infinite being. Has every possible perfection, and has every possible perfection to an infinite degree, but there's three persons who share the divine being, that share the essence of God, and that is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. And he mentions him by name in verse 17. Okay? And you move forward a little bit. John chapter 5. Verse verses 17 and 18, John chapter 5, 17 and 18, Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Because they were slamming him because he was healing people and doing good things on the Sabbath day. They said, "You're not resting on the Sabbath day." They didn't realize it's the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. The Sabbath rest was to get men to slow down. And we Americans are so small, we believe, you know, somewhere in the Bible is the 40-hour work week. My boss makes me work over 40 hours, you know, he should be executed at dawn or something, okay? The 40-hour work week's not there. Believe me, I looked for it, okay? It was God's idea that man would take off one day a week. So you think you're a hard worker now? Just be grateful you didn't live in the days of Abraham and those guys. These guys are working 365 days a year, okay? God said, look, if you just keep working to try to take care of your family's physical needs, you won't even think about your spiritual needs. Take one day off a week and think about me. Just one day to relax, do something different. Just relax and think about me. Now God, the Son, becomes a man, and they're slamming him because he's healing people on a Sabbath day. Okay? And failing to realize that the spirit of the law is to get us to love God with everything we got and love our neighbors ourselves. And we can only do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. We only receive the Holy Spirit if he regenerates us because we trusted in Jesus for salvation. But he says, my Father's been working until now, and I have been working. And we would think, you know, no big deal about that statement, but the Jews, yes, it's a big deal. Verse 18, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Okay? Now, by the way, there is one other guy in the New Testament who is called the Son of God, who is not Jesus. Okay? You go to Luke's genealogy, he decides to trace Jesus' genealogy all the way back to Adam. And he gets to, you know, this guy is the son of this guy, who was the son of this guy, who was the son of this guy. And then he's got, and he was the son of Seth, who was the son of Adam, who was the son of God. Okay? So Jews would have no problem with Adam walking around saying, yeah, I'm the son of God. Because all Adam is saying is, I didn't have a human father. God just created me from the dust of the ground, breathed life into my nostrils. So my only daddy is God. Okay? However, Jesus was born in Bethlehem about 2,000 years ago. So for him to call himself the Son of God, for him to be human and call himself the Son of God, he's claiming to come directly from God's throne room, like Adam did. Well, how can you be a human who's born at least 4,000 years late in human history and claim to come directly from heaven? The Jews understood this guy is claiming to be God, the Son of God by nature. He's claiming to be equal with God. And so they picked up stones to stone him. Now Jesus, being the greatest communicator who ever lived, most people will give you that, even non-believers, he had to explain himself. So how did he explain himself? Verses 22 and 23. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. So now he claims that I'm going to be judging over all of mankind. Verse 23, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Okay, how are you supposed to honor? The level of honor that we give to God the Father, what is that called? Worship. Jesus says, yeah, that's the way you're supposed to work, to honor me. You're supposed, you know, I mean, you know, there are times when, you know, you receive an award. Sometimes it's a deserved award. Sometimes it's just kind of a nice thing to give. Sometimes it's you just feel like, well, they give this to everybody, you know, and stuff like that. But can you imagine somebody saying, I deserve the same honor as God the Father? And that's what Jesus is saying. I deserve the same honor that you would give God the Father. That's the way you should treat me. Okay? It's kind of like whenever somebody's really, really prideful, you feel like saying, You know, dude, who do you think you are, God? Jesus is the only one who can honestly answer that question in the affirmative. And he could say yes. I can imagine him and James, you know. James said, well, yeah, you're my big brother, and you're a pretty righteous dude, but who do you think you are, God? And Jesus is like, man, you're not ready for the answer, but yeah, I am. And it's just, and it's like, no way you're going to believe your brother's God until he rises from the dead. And that's when James believed, and he was immediately promoted to one of the highest leaders in the Jerusalem church. So Jesus makes it really clear that he's claiming to be God. Even at a time when they want to execute him for blasphemy because he, being a man, makes himself out to be God, he makes his claims to be God even clearer. Look at John chapter 8. Verses 23 and 24. John chapter 8, 23 and 24. And he said to them, you are from beneath. You're from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I'm not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. He's basically saying, using ego emi here, he's basically saying, unless you believe that I'm Yahweh, unless you believe that I'm the God, the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you're going to die in your sins. I'm from above. I'm from heaven. Yeah, I was born in a manger. Yeah, I was conceived in the womb of Mary without the agency of a man, a virgin birth. And I was born in a stable in Bethlehem, but I'm really not from below. I'm from above. I'm from heaven. I'm God become a man. And unless you believe that I'm God become a man, you're going to die in your sins. So this is not optional. There is no such thing as a true Christian, a true disciple of Jesus, who denies that Jesus is fully God. Okay? But Jesus makes it very, very clear there. And little bit further, he's clarifying what he said now. He talks about Abraham rejoiced to see his day. And we don't know exactly what that means, but I think Abraham rejoiced because he saw it from heaven 2,000 years later. But whatever the case, in the verse 57 of John 8, then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And sometimes translations read, before Abraham was born, I am. Because the word is like our word generated. He's saying, before Abraham was generated, I am. So if Jesus is just saying, I existed before Abraham, but I came into existence, there was a time when I didn't exist, he would have said, before Abraham was, I was. Then the Jehovah's Witnesses might have a case. Maybe Jesus is a lesser God. But he said, no, before Abraham was generated, I was never generated. I just am. Okay? And so the Jews understood. He's a great communicator. They understood what he's saying. Verse 59, but they didn't believe in him. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And so Jesus again makes it clear that he's God. Look at John 10, verses 30 to 33. Jesus says this, I and my Father are one, not one person, but we're equal. Equal in power. No one can snatch my sheep from my hand. No one can snatch them from my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And he answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. And so Jesus makes it real clear. I and the Father are one. I'm equal with God the Father because we both have the divine nature. I am fully God. And so again, they wanted to pick up stones to stone him. John 17:5, Jesus is praying on the night he was betrayed. I think one of the guys was still awake. His name was John, and I'm glad, so he could write down what Jesus prayed here. And John 17, verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Okay? So he's saying, you know, Father, return to me the glory that I share with you. Well, you read the book of Isaiah, God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, does not share his glory with another. Okay? Last night, what, Baker Mayfield, you know, kid's got issues, he's got an attitude and all, but he just won the Heisman Trophy. And what he's up there doing and saying, hey, I wouldn't have won this thing if it wasn't for my offensive line. And he mentioned each of the guys on his offensive line by name. By the way, you could be the greatest quarterback in the world, okay? If you randomly pick five guys to block for you, we wouldn't even know who Peyton Manning was today. I mean, and that guy had a quick release. But he said, hey, I would never have won this if it wasn't for my offensive line. He mentioned them. Then he mentioned his receivers and the running game and the defense and his coaches. Okay? He's sharing his glory with others because he realizes, you know, Heisman Trophy is for supposedly the best college player. But football is still a team sport. By the way, we're losing that. Everything's about stats. You'll get a guy, people say, he's a great quarterback. Throws more touchdown passes and less interceptions. He does this, he does that. Yeah, but if the guy doesn't win football games, who cares? Then you get Tim Tebow. Everything looks ugly, but the guy knows how to win. So even NFL coaches are all into stats nowadays. And the old quarterbacks, Bart Starr, you go way back in history. It wasn't about yourself, it was about others. Baker Mayfield shared his glory with others. Okay? But the God of Israel is the God who created the heavens and the earth. He is the I am who I am. No beginning and no end. We have existence because he gave it to us. He is pure, infinite existence. He cannot share his glory with another because of who he is. God would actually, Jesus would be lying if he got behind a pulpit and say, yeah, I want to share. There's no way I would be who I am today if it wasn't for, and then start listing names. God gets all the glory. And God cannot, Yahweh, the God of Israel, cannot share his glory with another. Yet Jesus says, return to me the glory I shared with you. He's claiming to be equal with Yahweh. And then when was that? Oh yeah, before the world was. The Greek word for world, cosmos, it means the whole universe. It means everything that was created. So if you existed before anything was created, by definition, and you're a person, by definition, you're God. You're the creator. You got the creation and the creator and the creation. And Jesus is saying, okay, I became part of this creation. I'm getting beat up and they're going to kill me. But return to me the glory that I had with you before we made this world. And by the way, God not being able to share his glory with another, we often think, well, I never take God's name and add a curse word to it, so I've never taken God's name in vain. Jesus explained what that meant in the Our Father when he said, hallowed be thy name. Holy is God's name. God's name is totally separate. Anytime you talk about Jesus or God in such a way that it makes it sound like God is just another thing that exists, you've demoted God to the status of created things, and you've taken God's name in vain. And we sometimes get too familiar with God. We got to recognize Jesus loves us. He's our Savior. But he still is the God who created the heavens and the earth. And he loves us, but he's still God, and we need to remind ourselves of that. Look at John chapter 20, verses 28. In fact, let's say 26 to 28. Remember the first time Jesus appeared to the apostles after he rose from the dead, Thomas wasn't there. And they told Thomas, and Thomas was like, I don't believe you guys. By the way, we believe, based on eyewitness testimony that's been passed down for 2,000 years, Jesus says, blessed are those who believe and have not seen. Thomas, you were asking for too much evidence. Thomas was like, I'm not going to believe it unless I see it. Okay? And verse 26, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst, and said, peace to you. So Jesus is standing there with his wounds in his hands and his feet and his pierced side. He's appearing to them alive after his death. Verse 27, then he said to Thomas, reach here, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And this is the slogan or the motto of the Institute of Biblical Defense. My Lord and my God. In the Greek, it's kurios mou kai hathios mou. The Lord of me and the God of me. Now, I don't think Thomas and Jesus talked Greek to each other. I think they talked Hebrew. So he would have called Jesus his Yahweh and his Elohim. Okay? The Old Testament words for the I am who I am, Yahweh, the God of Israel, and Elohim, the generic word for God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. He's basically saying, Thomas, you had good, reliable eyewitness testimony. That your buddies, and you knew these guys, they're not liars. They said they saw me alive. You should have believed just on that. But I'm a good God. I'm going to give you a little extra evidence. But Thomas's response, he calls Jesus his Lord and his God. We've got to have that same response as well. Let me just take a look at a few passages in Matthew, and then we'll close and we'll pick it up there next week and then talk about not only Christ's deity but the virgin birth as well. But Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is talking to the Jews, and he says, yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. So Jesus is talking to them and all, and they're acting like they're cool and he's not. He's like, guys, think about who you're talking to. There's one in this place. I'm standing here right now. I'm greater than the temple. Well, what is the temple? The temple was the greatest embodiment of God. The greatest incarnation of God known to mankind. God said, you build this temple, okay, and Solomon built it, and I'll have a manifestation of my special presence in the Holy of Holies so that God would allow his presence to be manifested in a physical place. And Jesus is acting like, yeah, that temple, that's just a type of me. I'm the real thing. Okay, I'm greater than the temple. Moses would not have said he's greater than the tabernacle. Solomon would not say he's greater than the temple. Isaiah, Ezekiel would not have said they're greater than the temple. Okay, then look further on, verse 8. He says there in Matthew 12, they're trying to accuse him of breaking the Sabbath law. And he says, for the Son of Man, that's the name he called himself, his favorite title of himself, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. He said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Well, who gave us the Sabbath law? It was Yahweh himself. Then you look a little bit further, verse 42. At the tail end of that verse, he talks about how the Queen of the South, Queen of Sheba, came to visit Solomon, but then Jesus says, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. So here is Solomon, the wealthiest and most powerful king Israel ever had, and here a carpenter from Nazareth says, I'm greater than him. He even says later on in Matthew 22, whose son is the Messiah? They said David's son. Well, then why does David call him Lord? So he's claiming to be greater than David, greater than Solomon, greater than the temple. Now, he also says he's greater than Jonah, but I don't leave that out. I kind of leave that out because, he says one greater than Jonah's here because it's kind of like there's quite a few prophets that were greater than Jonah, you know. That's not exactly a claim to, he's just saying, hey, I'm greater than Jonah. But it's like, yeah, Jonah had issues, okay. If you find out on the judgment day that you get as much reward as Jonah got, I'd still be a little nervous until I see, okay, how much exactly is that, you know, because Jonah had issues. But he's greater than David, greater than Solomon, greater than the temple. Matthew 28:20. We don't even give this a second thought. Matthew 28:20, after he gives the, he says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Why would God give all the authority on heaven and earth to someone, some person, unless that person is also God? Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You know, so he's saying baptize people in the Father's name, my name, and the Holy Spirit's name. Wow, that's, you're talking some, you know, you just think of that. Would you tell somebody, baptize somebody in the name of the Father and my name and the Holy Spirit's name? That, obviously, they'd say you're blaspheming. You're not supposed to put yourself on that list. Jesus did, and he proved he belongs on that list by rising from the dead. But here's what we don't think much about. Teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, how can a carpenter from Nazareth be with us forever and ever, to the end of the age? Jesus is claiming to be omnipresent. He's claiming to have a divine nature. He's claiming to be God incarnate. Now, I'm just going to close with this, and then we're going to receive the Lord's Supper. In John 5, 17 and 18, Jesus was calling God his own Father. Most scholars believe, and even sometimes it's even translated, they just take the Aramaic or Hebrew word Abba. And when Jesus called God his Abba, okay, the nation in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel could call God their father. God's the father of the nation of Israel. But number one, they would never say God is the Abba, the nation. That's just too comfortable, too close. That's like calling God your daddy or your papa. Okay? And then the Jews would not say, God is my father, in a special way that he's not your father. Jesus is saying, I am the Son of God, and he is my daddy. He is my Abba. He is my papa. Okay? And they said, yeah, he's calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. Okay? This is the crazy thing. Paul says we can now call God Abba. But that's because we're adopted as sons through what Jesus did. The best illustration, I'm going to say it till the day I die, that I've ever seen on this is an old video in early 1963, the year that John F. Kennedy was assassinated, of himself in the Oval Office with these bigwigs. And they were wearing fancy, expensive suits because they were in the Oval Office with the most politically powerful guy on the planet Earth. And they had like tons of badges on because they had to go through the world's greatest security. And they were nervous because they were in the presence of the president. And they were like this and real stiff and faking a smile, but they were actually terrified. And they were shaking his hand. And John F. Kennedy was a guy with charisma, just kicked back and smiling and stuff and real relaxed. But as the camera panned back, you saw there was another guy in the Oval Office. And he wasn't wearing an expensive suit. In fact, he wasn't even wearing a shirt. He was wearing overalls. He was bare-chested. He wasn't really nervous. In fact, he's playing with a toy truck underneath the president's desk. Okay? And he had no security badges. So he got past the world's greatest security, and they said, this kid doesn't need a security pass. He's the president's son. He's got access into the Oval Office. Okay? And so when Jesus called God his own Abba, he's saying, I'm not nervous to be in the presence of my God, because I am also God. I have access, unhindered access. And guess what? If little John, the president's son, had brought one of his buddies with overalls with him, they probably, with security, would have probably let him right on through and say, hey, any friend of the president's son, it's good enough. Just let him through. And so because Jesus can call God the Father his Abba, through what Jesus has done, even though we don't deserve it, those who trust in Jesus as their God and Savior, trust in Jesus for salvation, we can also call the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who created the universe in 6 days, the God who sustains the universe in its existence, Yahweh, the I Am Who I Am, the eternally existent God, the uncaused cause of everything else that exists, the God who is in covenant with his people, the nation of Israel, because of what the Lord Jesus has done and because of who he is. Now we can call the God of Israel our Abba and enter into his presence. Let all the honor and all the glory and all the praise be given to the Lamb who was slain, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great God and Savior. If you go through this life, you've got to acknowledge, or you lose it all, you've got to acknowledge Jesus is God incarnate. He is the Jewish Messiah, and he is the Savior of mankind. I'm going to turn it over to John now. We get to celebrate the fact that we trust in the God-man.
Hello, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense, and senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted, 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now, we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. Is a one-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist and you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary, Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you. God bless.